Our sermon tonight comes through as we study a little bit in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, concentrating on verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I'd like to speak tonight about this secret I was telling you about. The title of the message, I Know a Secret, or There's a Mystery. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. We ask that you will bless and work for it. The privilege of ministering to your people, pray that you'll use it to be a blessing to their hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. A preacher was once asked to be a character witness at a child custody trial. He was caught off guard by the first question. Reverend, do you think that a man who has been in prison is fit to raise a child? He was supposed to answer yes or no, but hesitated and replied, I guess it depends on the man, was his reply. Some very famous people have been in jail and have made the world a better place because of their experiences. When I was studying this, it's interesting that for the first time I thought, you know, if my supported churches knew that I had been in jail, if I had been in jail, I think I would lose some of my support in the present day context, maybe. John Bunyan, for example, and the great Apostle Paul were people who had been in jail, but God used their lives in an effective way. Twice in this letter, Paul reminds his readers that he is a prisoner. That's in verse 4 of this chapter and in verse 4 of chapter 4. And at the close, he calls himself an ambassador in bonds. Chapter 6, verse 20. No doubt the Ephesians were asking, why is Paul a prisoner in bonds? Why would God permit such a thing? In this paragraph, Paul explains his situation and, in doing so, also explains one of the greatest truths in this letter, the mystery of the church. In the New Testament, a mystery is not something eerie or strange, but rather a truth that was hidden by God in times past and is now revealing it to those who are in the family of God. A mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. Paul explains the mystery. The Gentile believers are now united to the Jewish believers in one body, the church. Verse 6 of chapter 3. He had mentioned this new work of God, so his readers were familiar with the concept. He mentioned it in verse 10 of chapter 1, verse 11 of chapter 2, and also in 22 of chapter 2. But now Paul explains this tremendous impact of this sacred secret that had so possessed his life and his ministry. Actually, this explanation is almost a parenthesis in the letter, for Paul begins this section with the intention of praying for his readers. Verse 1 and verse 14, you could compare that. His use of the word prisoner and also the word Gentile leads him into the important explanation of the mystery of the church. And in this explanation, Paul shows us that the mystery is important to four different groups of people. Or maybe it's four different groups of persons, whichever is correct English. Number one, it was important to Paul, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The best way to grasp to grasp the importance of the mystery in Paul's life is to focus on these two descriptions he gives of himself in this section. He begins by calling himself a prisoner, verse 1 again, and then he calls himself a minister, verse 7. Paul was a prisoner because he believed in God's new program of uniting the believing Jews and the Gentiles, the believing Gentiles, into one body, the church. The Orthodox Jews in Paul's day considered the Gentiles dogs. But some of the Christian Jews did not have a better attitude toward the Gentiles. Paul was a leader in Jewish orthodoxy when Christ saved him. We can read that in Philippians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 1. Yet, in the providence of God, he began his early ministry in a local church in Antioch that was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And we can read that in Acts chapter 11. When the council was held of Jerusalem to determine the status of believing Gentiles, Paul courageously defended the grace of God and the unity of the church. You can read that in Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11, 13, Romans 15, 15, and 16, 1 Timothy 2, 7, Ephesians 3, 8, he was accused of being prejudiced against the Jews, particularly against the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and Judea. The special offering Paul collected for the needy believers in Judea should have shown the goodwill that existed between these churches and the churches Paul founded. He's referring to that in Romans chapter 15. Paul determined the offering in person, Acts 21, and from all evidence, it was graciously received by the Judean churches and the Christians. Even though Paul took drastic steps to pacify the Jewish believers, there was a riot in the temple and Paul was arrested, Acts chapter 21. Paul defended himself by giving his personal testimony, and the crowd listened to him until he got to the word Gentiles. And then they rioted. I guess we can stir up a lot of people, can't we? Acts chapter 22. The rest of the book of Acts explains how Paul got from Jerusalem to Rome, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Ephesians 3:1. Had Paul compromised his message and encouraged the selfish prejudices of the Jews, he probably would have been released. Paul was not only a prisoner because of the mystery, but he was also, that word we used, the other one, minister. God gave him a dispensation stewardship that he might go to the Gentiles not only with the good news of salvation in Christ, but also with the message that Jews and Gentiles were now one in Christ. What about that word dispensation? The word dispensation comes from two Greek words. Those two words, oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning law. Our English word economy is derived directly from the Greek oikonomia, the law of the house, or a stewardship, a management. God has different ways of managing his program from age to age, and these different stewardships, Bible students sometimes call dispensations. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 refers to that. God's principles do not change, but his methods of dealing with mankind do change if he so desires over the course of history. Paul was made by God a steward of the mystery with the responsibility of sharing it with the Gentiles. Praise God. It was not enough to win people to Christ and form them into local assemblies. It was also to teach them their wonderful position in Christ as members of the body, sharing God's grace equally with the Jews. This truth had not been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. It was revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets, chapter 4, verse 11, by the Holy Spirit. God revealed it personally to Paul, and it was his responsibility to share it with the Gentile Christians. This was the dispensation or stewardship that God had given him. And because Paul was a faithful steward, he was now a prisoner. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, his faithful stewardship resulted in false arrest and imprisonment. But in the end, it brought great glory. It brought great glory to God and salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. So it was important to Paul. Secondly, it was important to the Gentiles. Verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about that. In chapter 2, we discovered that Christ's work on the cross accomplished much more than salvation of individual sinners. It reconciled Jews and Gentiles to each other and to God. It's this truth that Paul represents here. And you can imagine what exciting news it would be. The truth of the mystery reveals to believing Gentiles that they have a wonderful new relationship through Jesus Christ. Begin with, they are, I love these words, fellow heirs with the Jews and share in the spiritual riches God gave them because of his covenant with Abraham, Galatians 3:29. In Christ, being a Jew or a Gentile is neither an asset nor a liability. For together we share the riches of Christ. The Gentiles are also fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 4:4 tells us there is one body. One human birth determines our racial distinctions. But our spiritual birth unites us as members of the same body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Christ is the head of this body. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And each individual member shares in that ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Finally, in their new relationship, the Gentiles are partakers of God's promises. Once they were outside the covenant, with no claims upon the promises of God. 12 states. But now, in Christ, they share the promises of God with the believing Jews. In Romans 11, 13, 14, and 15, Paul explains that believing Gentiles share in the spiritual riches that God gave to Israel. But in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, Paul explains that God has not, because of the church, negated his promise to Israel. He has not negated his promise to Israel. The church today shares in the spiritual riches of Israel, but one day God will restore his people and fulfill his promises concerning their land and their kingdom. The mystery not only gives believing Gentiles a new relationship, it also reveals that there is a new power available to us. Ephesians 3:7. This power is illustrated in the life of Paul. God saved him by grace and gave him a stewardship, a special ministry to the Gentiles. But God also gave Paul the power to accomplish his ministry. The word working here is energia, from which we get our word energy, not energy drinks, real energy. The word power is dunamis, which gives us our words dynamite and dynamic. Paul has already told us about this mighty power in chapter 1, verses 9-23. And he will mention it again in verse 20 of chapter 3 and verse 16 of chapter. The mighty resurrection power of Christ is available to us for daily life and service. What a blessing. We don't have to do it in our strength. Finally, there's an availability to the Gentiles' new riches. Scripture that Paul uses, or Paul says, he uses the words the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul called them also exceeding riches. But here he describes them as, I'm not sure I can say the word, unfathomable. You use that very often in your vocabulary. The words can also be translated untraceable, which means that they are so vast you cannot discover their end. Are these riches available to every believer? Yeah. In fact, Paul makes it clear that he himself had no special claim on God's wealth, for he considered himself what? Less than the least. He doesn't call himself the least of all saints, but less than the least of all. Later, he calls himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart, a feeling of remorse and penitence. So it was important to the Gentiles, and it was important to Paul. But thirdly, it's important to the angels, verses 9 and 10. Maybe you're asking at this point, why did God keep a secret about the church hidden for so many centuries? Certainly, the Old Testament clearly states that God will save the Gentiles through Israel, but nowhere are we told that both Jews and Gentiles will form a new creation, the church, the body of Christ. It was this mystery that the Spirit revealed to Paul and other leaders in the early church. It was so difficult for the Jews to accept. Paul tells us that the principalities and powers are also involved in this great secret. God is educating the angels by means of the church. By principalities and power, the words that Paul used, Paul means the angels being created by God, both good and evil. References, Ephesians 1:21, 6:12, Colossians 1:16, and Colossians 2:10. Angels are created beings, cannot be everywhere, but only one place at a time. In fact, Peter indicates that during the Old Testament period, the angels were curious about God's plan of salvation being worked out on the earth. 1 Peter chapter 1. Certainly, the angels rejoice at the repentance of lost sinners, Luke 15:10. And Paul suggests that the angels watch the activities of the local assembly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. What then do angels learn from the church? Ephesians 3:10 says, the manifold wisdom of God. Certainly the angels know about the power of God as seen in his creation. But the wisdom of God as seen in his new creation, the church, is something new to them. Unsaved men, including wise philosophers, look at God's plan of salvation and consider it foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31 talks about that. But the angels watch the outworking of God's salvation and they praise his wisdom. Paul calls it manifold wisdom. And this word carries the idea of variegated, as in many colored or many facets. This suggests the beauty and variety of God's wisdom and his great plan of salvation. But there's another facet to this truth that we should explore. What are the evil angels learning from God's mystery? Learning that their leader, Satan, does not have any wisdom. Satan knows the Bible, and he understood it from the Old Testament scriptures, that the Savior would come, when and how and where he would come. Satan also understood why he would come as far as redemption is concerned. But nowhere in the Old Testament would Satan find any prophecies concerning the church, the mystery of Jews and Gentiles uniting in one body. Satan could see unbelieving Jews rejecting their Messiah, and he could see Gentiles trusting the Messiah, but he could not see both believing Jews and Gentiles united in one body, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and completely victorious over Satan. That's a great thing about being a Christian, right? We know who's going to win, and we know whose side we're on. Had Satan known the far-reaching results of the cross, no doubt he would have altered his plan accordingly. God hid the great plan from the beginning of the world, but now he wants the mystery to be known by his church. And this is why he made Paul a servant of the great truth. Here's the amazing truth. Now, all believers are to be faithful stewards to this great truth. The sacred secret that was so important to Paul and to the Gentiles and to the angels is now in our hands. So, here are the fourth ones. The sacred truth should be important to Christians today. It was Paul. And it was in the Gentiles, and it was important to the angels, and it's important to the angels, then why wouldn't it be important to Christians today? When God saved Paul, he deposited with him precious treasures of gospel truth, 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul, in turn, committed these truths to others, exhorting them to commit the truths to faithful men who would guard them and share them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. 1 Timothy 6:20. At the close of his life, Paul would say, "To the glory of God, I have kept." 2 Timothy 4:7. During those apostolic days, the truth of the gospel and the mystery were guarded, preached, and handed down faithful men. But a study of church history reveals that one by one, many of the basic truths of the Word of God were lost during the centuries that followed. God had his faithful people, a minority at all times, but many of the great truths of the Word were buried under man-made theology, man-made tradition, and ritual. Then God's Spirit began to open eyes of seeking souls, and these great truths were unveiled again. Martin Luther championed justification by faith. Other spiritual leaders rediscovered the person and work of the Holy Spirit, glorious truth of the return of Jesus Christ, and the joy of the victorious Christian's life. In recent years, the truth of the mystery has again excited the hearts of God's people. We rejoice that we are all one in Christ Jesus. The mystery of God's church is the key to understanding what God promised in the Old Testament, what Christ did in the Gospels, what the early church did in the book of Acts, and what Paul and the others teach in the epistles, and what God will do as recorded in the book of Revelation. God's program today is not the headship of Israel, but the headship of Christ over his church. We today are under a different stewardship from that of Moses and the prophets, and we must be careful not to confuse what God has clarified. If the word of God is not rightly divided, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, it causes confusion to people about their spiritual position in Christ. And confusion robs people of the spiritual wealth that we are told we can have in Him. This great truth concerning the church is not a divine afterthought. It is a pact of God's eternal purpose in Christ, Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. To ignore this truth is to sin against the Father who planned it, the Son whose death made it possible, and the Spirit who today seeks to work in our lives to accomplish what God has planned. When you understand this truth, it gives you great confidence in faith. Paul talked about it in verse 12. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you know what God is doing in the world and you work with Him, you can be sure that He will work in you and for you. All of His divine resources are available to those who sincerely want to do His will and help Him accomplish His purposes. The early church thought that the gospel belonged to the Jews because it didn't come through. By divine direction, went to the Gentiles in Acts 10. The Jewish believers thought a Gentile had to become a Jew before he could. God's Spirit gradually revealed to the churches that God was doing a new work. Galatians 3:28. An understanding of God's program in this present age not only gives the believer confidence for God, it also gives the believer courage in the difficulty of circumstances of life. Paul's sufferings for the Gentiles would mean glory for the Gentiles. In the Old Testament age, when God's people obeyed, God blessed them materially, nationally, and physically, Deuteronomy 28. Also, when they disobeyed, God withdrew blessings. Pastor talked about that this morning. This is not the same way that God deals with the church today. Our blessings are spiritual and not material. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You notice where that was? In heavenly places in Christ. So, practically speaking, when we get saved, as far as God's concerned, we're already in heaven. Wish we could understand that better ourselves. They have all, God's blessings, that is, they have all been given to us completely in Christ Jesus. We take them by faith. But if we disobey God, he does not revoke them. We simply lose the enjoyment and the enrichment of them. Paul was certainly a dedicated, spirit-filled man, yet he was suffering in prison. Paul made it clear that physically, material blessings are not always the experience of the dedicated Christian. Several verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about it. Practical application. You ever use the old GPS system and you were trying to get around in the present day directions? I had an old phone one time and we were traveling to get to a meeting, and all of a sudden we're in the middle of this field down below Chicago on this little tiny gravel road that the GPS took me to. Well, I found out later it was part of my error, the way the settings were on the phone. Can wake up real fast when you realize you're not in the place you thought you were going to be because you were following directions of your phone. GPS itself, by the way, was introduced in the 1980s. And it was given, of course, for us to use in the general public. And a lot of roads have changed in what, 1980? How many years is that? 45 years? So the sermon is not talking about the GPS, but if you don't have a current one, you need one. People who do not understand God's mystery in his church are trying to make spiritual progress with the wrong direction. God's church is not to be shackled by culture, class, or any physical distinction. It's a spiritual entity that must submit to the headship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, God doesn't want it to be a secret anymore. That's actually another application. You know, when it comes to the will of God, sometimes we act like God's keeping a secret from us. God is not planning to keep secrets from us. If you want to know the will of God, he'll tell you. You just need to be listening. If we understand our wonderful position in Christ, then we have to live up to it and share the blessings with others. It was important to Paul. It was important to the Gentiles. It was important to the angels. And it should be important to you and me today. Let us live in the blessings of Christ and share the tremendous mystery of the church to others. Next week, Lord willing, we will continue the study of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning from verse 14. And the title of that message will be Get Your Hands on Your Wealth. Get Your Hands on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask you to bless God's people as only you can. And if there's a need for a surrender in some part of our life, as we sing this last song, cause us to act on it and surrender to you.